Good morning. My microphone's on. All the buttons are pushed properly. This is a golden moment for me. I'm just going to revel in it. I'm always messing. Is it on now? I celebrated too soon. Anyway, I'm Rusty, pastor here at New Hope, and whether you're here on campus or online, we're really glad you're with us. We have been doing this series. It's called Wisdom, but we're actually looking at how do you make good decisions? How do you make ones that, as time goes on, you end up having fewer regrets, ones that you're proud of? And it sounds really easy, but it's not. Most of us, if we wanted to, we could start right now. We could spend the rest of the day talking about terrible decisions. We're better at talking about terrible decisions other people made than our own, but if we're really honest, all of us have got a track record that's mixed. And so this idea of making good decisions is really important because we're faced with them all the time, big ones and little ones. You know, what job should I have? Should I go to school? Should I go to college? What should I stay where I am? Should I move somewhere else? Should I get a different skill set? Should I date? Should I marry? Who should I date? Should I marry? These are big decisions. Financial choices, there are tons of them. Should I invest in cryptocurrency? The better question is, what in the world is cryptocurrency? But you get it. I mean, there's stuff like this we're facing all the time. You got relationship issues that come up, and there are things that problems arise. And do I just bail on them? Do I ghost them? Or do I actually, what do I do if I want to address it? How do I handle this? Where do I go to church? Where do I go to church? The next church, because I don't like this one. What am I going to do? How do I go about doing it? Do I move? Do I retire? And what about issues that come up? And there's stuff going on where I feel like I need to speak up, but what do I say? What happens if I speak up and people don't like it? Now what do I do? I mean, there are just tons of decisions. And I will say this at the outset, none of us have it all together. And one thing about being a follower of Jesus is you get to restart. You can blow it. You can figure out what's happened. You can start all over again, and that's really, really good. So here's what we've looked at so far in this series. Now, the take-home sheet's going to have all of this. I'm going to give you just some of it. If you're following along in the app or if you have a sheet, this has got some things will be on the screen, some are going to be in the handout, but here's what we've looked at so far. The very first thing in trying to make good decisions and gaining wisdom is go to God first. There is no better source than the one that created and sustains the universe. There's no one that's been around longer, no one that's wiser than he is. He is phenomenal. And he's, he is the epitome of wisdom. Proverbs 9 tells us, says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. So I ought to pick the best source first. Google's fine, but Google doesn't tell me what's wise. It just tells me what a whole lot of people think. I need to find a good source of wisdom. And it's not that just God is just the Lord over all that's been created in all the universe, but he really cares about you and me, so much so that he proved it by sending his son because he cared about us. He didn't want us lost and forever gone. He wanted us to have a chance to be rescued and adopted into his family. There's no one that loves you more than him. I don't care what they say. Nobody loves us more than God the Father. Now, the thing is, I can go to him, and that's good, but sometimes we think, well, I've gone to God, so whatever I do is fine. There's not an automatic kind of set it and forget it thing. I need to recognize that God is who he is, but I also need to ask. I need to be deliberate about it. So I need to ask for his help. Listen to what it says in James 1. We looked at this. It said, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. That's a promise. He's generous, and he's ready to give us wisdom. He's eager to. And the thing is, from what I can tell, you're not going to have to wait in line. There are not a ton of people that are eager for God's wisdom. They want to do other things. They want to do what they want to do. He is ready. He can handle whatever. Don't worry about bothering him. In fact, listen to what it says here. When you ask, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Or it goes on, firstly says, he will not rebuke you for asking. Some of us grew up in families that parents never wanted to be interrupted. And the moment you'd ask a question, they'd say, whether they said it out loud or otherwise, it's like, you're so stupid. Just make a decision. Leave me alone. I don't want to be bothered. I'm watching Golden Girls or whatever the show is. God is not that way. He is eager. If we come and say, I really want to know what I need help. Like any really good parent, he's ready. It says, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. This does not mean that you and I don't carry doubts at times and are concerned and all this. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that if I go to God, I need to go to him because I'm ready to hear from him, and I'm with his help, I'll do what he asked me to. Not just shopping for opinions. I mean, some of you know what it's like. People come to you and say, what do you think about this? What do you, and you tell them, and then they say, oh, I don't like that. I'm going to go to someone else. You shop until you get what you want. That's not what faith in him is. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. If I go to God and then I ask him, I need to be ready to really listen. It's an idea of being humble and open before him. The next thing, ingredient in making good decisions, is find out what the Bible says. God's already provided a significant resource to guide you and me. Listen to what it says. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Jesus endorsed the Bible as our primary go-to in decision-making. And the thing is, the Bible will give us some particulars, and then it also gives us principles. Now, not everything in the Bible, should I marry Becky? It didn't say, Rusty, marry Becky, Proverbs 6:10. It doesn't do that. Here's some particulars it says. Lying, I don't need to ask God if I should lie or not. Don't lie. Don't steal. Sex out of marriage? No. There's a variety of these things that I've already been given the guardrails. But then there are also some principles. One of those, treat others the way you want to be treated, the golden rule. That one, and if I have time, I'll tell you a story about that. That one hurts sometimes. I should pursue justice. What does justice look like in the environment? I mean, it varies depending on where we are. I'm to love my neighbor. I'm even to love my enemy. What does that look like? I need to put others' needs above my own. These are principles that we see in the Bible, and I need to figure out how they apply in certain circumstances. The next one we looked at is this. Ask for insight and advice from wise followers of Christ. Refuse good advice and watch your plans fail. Take good counsel and watch them succeed. This is not saying that you can't, that other people don't have wisdom. There are a lot of people in the world that aren't following Jesus that are very wise. But it's saying that when you and I are going to make good, God-honoring decisions, we should not leave out those that know him and are maybe more mature in their faith or at least have more experience, or they don't have what we used to refer to, they don't have a dog in the hunt. They're not emotionally tied into a circumstance. I've got some doctors that are not Christians, but they're really, really good doctors. And they've taken good care of me over the years. I trust them. But there may be medical decisions that they're going to recommend that I'm going to vet with someone else that can help me make sure that I'm not just jumping into something I shouldn't. Here's an example. And if I'm stepping on toes, I'm not doing this deliberately. I just picked one because, well, you might pay attention. COVID and vaccinations. I don't know if you're aware of this, but some people had some problems with this. I don't know what an mRNA is. I'm around some people that do. So when the Pfizer and Moderna vaccines came out, I don't know a vaccine. There's so much of this I don't get. So I talked to people that were smart. And it's easy when you're me to find people smarter than you. So I asked a bunch of them. Every one of my doctors said, we believe this is good technology. It's not brand new. It's been around for a while. It's been vetted. And we've taken it. We believe it's a wise move. I think that's good. I listened to some other people. I talked to some folks. And people have landed in different places on this, but there are two things that I heard people say that were claiming to follow Jesus, and this concerns me. You may be one of them. I'm not talking about you. I'm just saying, for me personally, this is what happened. I heard people say, well, it's my body, I should do what I want, but these are the same people I know that eat Doritos. And they can't read, they don't know half the ingredients in a Dorito. And again, that may not be you. I'm just saying, it's my body, so I do what I want with my body. And the other is, I have my rights. As a follower of Jesus, here's what I understand. My body is not mine anymore, it's God's. I need to use it in a way that honors him. And my rights, quite honestly, I'm to give my rights up for the benefit of others. And so those are principles that I have to take in trying to think through a decision. I'm not busting on anybody. I'm just saying, as followers of Jesus, we have even something that might seem simple requires some thinking. I'm to love my neighbor. Quite honestly, one of the reasons I was vaccinated is because I thought it would be the best for the people around me that might be at high risk. I've been vaccinated, boosted. If they offer another one, I'll probably take it too. I'm going to be taking this the rest of my life based on what I see. But anyway, that's where I am. We'll now move on. Asking other people for advice is wise. And it's really, really helpful. One of the advantages of being part of a church is I can be around other people that know me, I know them. We can work on these things together. If I'm ever hesitant to ask someone for advice, there should be a red light that goes off on my emotional dashboard. Good ideas, good decisions I'm thinking about making, do not have anything to fear from other people giving me input. However, a poor decision that may look smart because I've got blind spots can really be helped if I have input from others. We should not ask anyone else to make decisions for us. What we ought to do is ask them to help us think it through. That's the deal. After that, we looked at this idea of being willing to make a painful choice if that's what's required. 1 Peter says, if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. If you suffer for doing what's right, not what's boneheaded, but if you choose the right thing and there's a price paid for it, God gets that and he'll take care of you. Not all decisions we make, in fact, I would say probably not most of them, lead to misery or suffering or pain or disappointment, but I need to be willing to do the hard thing if that's what is best. If it's what would honor God. An example would be I might be in a situation with some friends and something comes up. And for me to be silent means I'm going along with something that I know is not right. To speak up and to do it in a respectful, God-honoring way might help, or it might mean that I'm going to lose some friends. I need to be willing to choose a path that is harder rather than easier if that's what's required. Here's a simple example. A few years back, I got called from someone. It was a church out west, and they had a pastor they were hoping to bring on. They had a committee called a search committee, and they're going to vet this pastor. He had put my name down. One of the candidates put my name down as a reference. So the lady called me. We scheduled a time to meet. And this is the same. This happens in your workplaces and stuff like. She called and she said, "Well, Pastor Corm, I'm really, really glad you take my call." He goes, "I want you to tell me about." We'll just call him Johnny Dinkeldorf because I'm just making up a name. I'm just calling about Johnny Dinkeldorf. We'd like him to come on as our pastor. My job in the committee is to come and check out his references. I had your name, and she goes, "I'd like you to tell me about Johnny. And by the way, I only want to hear the good stuff." She's very. I mean, I applaud her honesty. I only want to hear the good stuff because, quite honestly, she'd already made up her mind. She may have been going through a lot of these people and finally had someone think, I can finally get off this. I don't know what she was thinking. But her saying that, she immediately disrespected the task she had been given. And I clarified it with her. I said, now, you're telling me you only want to hear the good stuff about Johnny? Yes, sir. I said, Johnny's a good guy. That's it. There was nothing I was going to say. Why waste 30 minutes when the decision's already been made? You know, some people do this at work too, and you wonder why some people get hired because no one checked. But be willing to make a hard call if that's what's needed. And right now we live in a world where there are those that follow Jesus that because they will not renounce their faith, they are paying a high price for it. We need to be willing. If I'm going to make a good decision, am I willing to make one that will be difficult and hard? So here's the checklist. Let's go through this real quick. These are the ones we've covered. Go to God first. Ask for his help. Find out what the Bible has to say. Ask for insight and advice from wise followers of Christ. Be willing to make a painful choice if that's what's required. And if you have done these, if you've worked through these five, and you can do it with a clear conscience, here's the last one. Trust God and do whatever you want. Trust God and do whatever you want. There's no magic to it. There's no big secret to it. Here's some promises from God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. The process helps you think through that. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This next one I love, but it gets misused a lot. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. What we do with this verse a lot of times is we just focus on, he's going to give me my heart's desires. Man, have I got a list. But if I miss the first part, I'm completely out of line. If I truly delight in the Lord, that means that his values are becoming mine. That his purposes are now my purposes. We're in sync with these things. And as I work through this process, it helps me to get in line with him and the things that matter, the way, why I'm here on planet Earth. And then my desire will be to love him and to love others. And as I begin thinking through decisions that way, man, things are going to happen. Too many times we've missed a step along the way, or we've just kind of ignored some things. If we're following the first five items in the checklist, then what happens is we're in the perfect position to find out what God has for us, and he always has what's best for us. So the question will come up inevitably is, oh, I've done that, I've looked at that, I still don't know what to do. Then don't do anything. Unless you absolutely have to, don't make a decision. Yeah, but people are pressuring me. It doesn't make any difference, does it? If it's a time-sensitive thing, that's different. But if you don't have to make a decision, don't make one right now. Do you know what? God's so much more concerned about the process than he has the actual decision. Please listen to me on this. When you and I are trying to make a decision, we've been going to him, we've been wrestling with it, he has our undivided attention. I think he absolutely loves that. Some of us, the only times we catch ourselves really deep in prayer is when there's something looming and we're not sure what to do. And so now we're going to God and we're really focused on him. He loves that. If all we had to do was just say abracadabra and then the answer came, what kind of relationship with God would we have? He'd be merely an opinion vending machine. That's not what he wants at all. He wants you and I to know. He wants us to love him. He wants us to grow in our relationship with him. And he's deeply involved in the process. Sometimes God makes the best choice perfectly clear. There's only one option that magically opens. And I'm not magic. I shouldn't say that. I don't mean that. It opens and it's just like so clear. An example here. When we were years ago, when we were mobile, we were looking at properties to if we were going to be able to build something. We weren't sure. We were praying about it, thinking it through. Had a team that went through 60-plus properties. None of them would work. And then one day, Clyde Mann, who passed away a while back, but he lived near here, he saw this property wasn't for sale. And he came in and said, I think I found something we ought to look at. Clyde was usually, for years, he kept thinking, we got to do something, got to do something. And then when this came up, it was like he was pretty excited. We came, looked at it, wasn't for sale, but it was perfect for what we wanted to do. God had honed our understanding about things. Those 60-plus properties helped us to evaluate and think about what's really important. Why would we do this? What do we really need? Instead of just jumping at the first one because we're afraid someone else is going to get it. So however the process is, God's involved in it. Sometimes there is one option. Other times there may be many. And if there's not some clear, there's some kind of light shining at the one, as long as they're okay choices, and you have to make a choice. That's okay. And remember, God has promised that he will do what is best for us so that we grow in our faith in the process and show others the surpassing value of knowing and following him. You know, in the process of making decisions, God is constantly at work. He's wanting to draw us closer to him. He's wanting us to see areas in our life where we need to shore up character or develop it. He's trying to train us so we have our values are sharp and we're really on track with what our lives were designed to be and not get off track. He wants us to grow closer to others in his church. He wants us to be a strong team working together. He wants us to develop our impact over time. And he is ready to do it. So what I decided to do, I'm going to take the last part of the message. I'm going to give you three examples of how this works out in real life. I'm not going to give anyone's names, but there are people that some of them you will know, some of them you have known. But this is just kind of how it works out. And I want you to think about how that process worked in these three examples. First one, single mom. Had made some poor decisions in her life along the way, especially with relationships. Became a follower of Jesus. And the thing is once you become a follower of Jesus, you still got things to work out and try to figure out. You have your old way of operating. And as time went on, she realized, I am terrible at picking, in this case. She wanted to be married, but she said, I'm just not good at picking them. So made a commitment. I'm gonna really trust God with this relationship going forward. One of the decisions she made after studying the Bible, she was not going to date or anything like that, another guy that wasn't a follower of Christ. I shouldn't marry someone in, so I'm not going to date him because I know how easy I could slide into something. And it was a clear decision that she made and was going well. And then at her work, one of the owners of the company, who was a widower, started noticing her. He liked her character. He liked how she looked. There was a variety. He liked everything about her. And he started pursuing her. And she was nice and all this kind of stuff, but she said, he would ask her out, and finally she goes, I can't date you. Well, why? You don't follow Jesus. Well, what do you mean? And he mentioned he was part of some group somewhere, but it was not part of his life. It was just a little sticker he had somewhere. And he kept pursuing her, and she just said, no, I can't do this. And he was persistent. And so finally she said, well, I think what you need to do is talk to someone else. Why don't you talk to my pastor? And he did. And in doing that, realized, well, maybe I'm not a Christian. I'm not sure why she's doing this, but if I need to do that, I'll figure it out. And so he started pursuing. And sure enough, over a period of time, he ended up genuinely becoming a follower of Christ. Now, she was concerned he was doing it just to get her, but it became very clear that wasn't it. Her interest in Jesus, more than him, intrigued him. He was surprised by it. And to this day, when you talk to him, it's like, wow, she led me to the one that changed my life. She was willing to pay a price and be a single mom rather than compromise something she believed that God wanted her to do. So she made a hard call, and they did get married, but not just to check something off a box. Another family that related to our church, couple had two kids. They were excited to hear they had a third coming. And really looking forward to it. And she had an appointment with her doctor. He had some concerns, took some tests, and she goes back in to hear the results. And he says, I hate to tell you this, but your baby's Down syndrome. And that was shocking enough, but then the next thing he said was this. He goes, your baby has Down syndrome. When do you want to schedule the abortion? And she's, what do you mean? He goes, well, all of my patients that have had Down's babies have aborted. When would you like to schedule that? They were in shock. They were in shock because they had no idea this could happen. They were in their values. They were very much, they would fall into what is commonly called the pro-life. And their idea was that, you know, from conception on, God's part of this. So some would say from the womb to the tomb, this is a life. And but now they were faced with a decision, and they had a key person in their life saying, well, of course, this is what you do. And they were really, really struggling. And when they got together, they decided they were going to ask a few people they knew, some people that were leaders in the church that they trusted. And that's what they did. They met. No one made a decision for them, but they listened, they prayed with them and talked them through. And the couple made the decision that they were going to keep this baby. Not that baby, but another one. And he was born, he was Downs. Was it what they were hoping for? No. But they were thrust into a decision to make. And one that was, no, they weren't neutral about it. What do we do? How do we go through that? And if you talk to them today, and if you would like to sometime, you can. But they've had so much joy with this little guy. Would they have liked to have been non-Downs? Of course. Are they grateful to have him, and have they learned so much about unconditional love and the value of life? You better believe it. Now I'll give you another one. This one doesn't make me look very good. Becky and I, we found ourselves with three cars, a truck that pulls our little trailer and two other cars. And between the two of us, I do the math, we had one car more than we needed. So we're going to sell one of them. And so I looked around. I've worked with Carvana before. I'm not advertising for them, but they've done a good job for us. So worked with them, came up with a price. It was a good price. And so I'm going to sell the car to them. And they have you take pictures and, you know, tell all this stuff. And I was honest about everything. But when I went out to start it, when I'm getting ready to give it to them, the car wouldn't start. Now, that's a problem if you're using it for transportation. The other problem was that it has a proprietary battery that you can only buy from the dealer that cost over $300. So in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't want to buy a $300 battery to give to somebody. I'm going to drive the car. The only time I'm going to use it is when I drive it to them to give it to them. I can jump start the car, and it runs. It just won't restart. So I could jump start it, take it to them, and then use the adage that is common throughout our country, and that is buyer beware. This is a big company. They're smart. They would, you know, they should know better. And plus, $300 is no big deal to them. For me, $300, that's a lot of money. That's what I was thinking. And I was increasingly uncomfortable, not because I'm such a man of integrity, but I believe the Holy Spirit was prodding me and saying, you're being a bonehead. That probably not a biblical term, but whatever, you get my point. I didn't even want to ask anybody, because the thing is, I've been around long enough to know if I went to Jim and said that, he'd go, Rusty, you need to get the battery. Anybody would. And here's the principle. Oh, and this is the one that drives me crazy. Treat others the way you want to be treated. I wouldn't want someone to sell me a vehicle that looks like it's something, and then after I get it, I can't start it. And whether it's a big company or not, I had to do what's the right thing to do. So I told Becky, and I made the decision, if it's going to cost me a $300 battery, what's the price? Here's the question. What's the price of a clear conscience? $300. Whatever decision you're making. I'm ashamed that I debated as long as I did on it. I've got work to do. So, take-home sheet this week. You can get it on the app, website, or you can get one when you walk out the doors. It gives you a guide for making decisions. And what I'd like you to do is to think about a decision that you've made in the past or one you're thinking about now, and just walk through, how am I doing with this? If it's one you've made in the past and you think, man, I really blew it, that's okay, because we're all learning. The only time that a poor decision in the past is a shame is when I'm not willing to learn from it and move forward. And so I want to encourage you, it's never too late to start making better decisions, to think about it, ask God for help, and watch what he does. And I really think this is the kind of thing it'd be great to do with someone else. Parents, this would be a great thing to do with your kids. Walk through a decision that you're making, that they're making. Help them be able to think through, how do you go about walking wisely? Can you imagine the impact we could have in this world if that's the choice that we make? Before we pray, I want to do two things. One, I want to read an email I got this week. This is from a friend. She's 30 years old, recently got married, and she gave me permission to read this. She goes, I will try not to be too verbose, but I just wanted to send a genuine thank you, and I hope everyone involved will be able to see this note. I've been attending New Hope since about 2010, but I've been much more intentional lately about being involved in what New Hope has to offer in addition to the great sermons. Maybe that was when Brandon was speaking. I decided to take that personally. That's all I wanted to read to you. There's nothing really. Anyway, she goes, I've started to actually do the take-home sheets, and it's made so much difference. It's amazing how the message can sometimes so perfectly align what's going on in life, and that's how I feel about the I did it my way. That was a message we did a few weeks back, because I was fortunate enough to have a big choice to make between multiple job offers, and it really was a tough decision. I'm grateful for God's guidance. I've also joined two of the journey groups. This is a shout-out to Jim and Deb Morgans and Dave and Steph Schleyer. I'm doing the Bible reading plan and prayer nights, and I've started to look at Dig In. I know it takes a lot of work, time, and thought to put these programs together, and it means so much to me to have these opportunities to connect further with the church and God's work. We have all kind of opportunities in front of us. You see that in the, you get emails about them, you hear it in the pre-service announcements. It's just a matter of taking advantage of them. God's ready to help you and I grow and develop, and not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of a watching world and our own spheres of influence. So I hope you will take advantage of the opportunities and not just let them slide by. We're going to pray in just a minute, but I would encourage you to be praying for the people of Ukraine. I would say right now that there are some folks that are thrust with a lot of decisions, and wisdom, justice should be the order of the day. I'm afraid in many cases that's not what's been happening, and it's a tough situation, and I've got friends there that are some that have left and some that are preparing to fight. So let's pray together. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. God, thank you so much for caring about us and being personally involved in our lives. You don't reject us when we make poor choices, but you also don't subsidize them either. You'll help us pick up the pieces. You'll help us make things right, and you'll help us to move forward well if we just ask. And I pray that you would help us to be people that are, as time goes on, we're ones that make wise, God-honoring decisions, big things, little things, and that we would do it in a way that others would see the amazing value of knowing and following you. Help us to pass on to the next generation wisdom and discernment, and not just expediency and what's in it for me. God, I want to thank you for the people that support our church and make available all the things we get to do here, as well as the impact we get to have worldwide. There are people in Ukraine right now that are scared and struggling. There are leaders in multiple countries that are faced with hard choices. We pray that wisdom will be seen and latched onto, that truth will win the day, that courage to make strong stands will be there. God, we know it's a broken world. We're grateful that you haven't given up on us. But we do want to pray right now for those in Ukraine and surrounding areas, that they would, the ones that know you will be strong in their faith. Those that don't know you will find you. And you will challenge the leaders that have capacity to make good choices. Whether they do it willingly or unwillingly, we'll move in that direction. In Christ's name, amen.